Let us all, let you, me, all of us, let us endeavor to fight that good fight, to finish the race, and to keep the faith, knowing that God will award the crown of righteousness to all who have loved His appearing.
You're listening to Wonder Lake Bible Church, building mature followers of Jesus Christ. Find us online at wlbiblechurch.org. Now, here's Pastor Dan Cox with today's message.
Well, I have a question for you here this morning. I'll put this up here in just a moment. I'd like you to think about this. It says, do we have any folks here that like to travel? Like to go around and see places? Yeah, I do as well. But I wonder, as you think about that, what is the most exciting trip that you have ever taken? You know, what's the best vacation you've ever had, the best opportunity you've had? You know, as I think about that, I've been blessed to have had a number of wonderful trips and places to have been to. And as I was thinking about this question, what's the most exciting trip I've ever taken? Well, I can tell you, there have been a number of things. I can think going out west to the Grand Canyon. Anybody ever seen the Grand Canyon? I have to tell you, that's something you have to kind of see in person. You can see pictures of it and that, and you can get somebody, but there's nothing like actually standing there and looking at it in person there. The Grand Canyon, driving up the California coastline, you know, along Highway 1 there and that. You might get a little sick to your stomach, though. You got to be careful about that. But that was a beautiful sight. The Rocky Mountains, visiting the Rocky Mountains. And, of course, driving down the mountain in the fog where the drop-off is like just this far away. That can be a little nerve-wrenching, but it's exciting. The view is great, though. The view is great. Also, New York City. The Boston Colonial Heritage there. Niagara Falls. Florida beaches. All those things here in our country, so many wonderful things to see, experience. Then also had an opportunity to go to Italy. That's a fantastic place to visit there. The art and the history and the scenic beauty of Italy there. But I would have to say, beyond a shadow of a doubt, all of those things were wonderful, though. But I think you probably know what the best trip I've ever taken was, right? And that was Israel, when you gave me that wonderful gift of sending me on that trip to Israel there. And not just seeing the places, but also just the God speaking to me through that time. And you don't need to go to Israel to have God speak to you, okay? But there's something about being in those places and seeing those, where those things actually happen, that it's a very powerful experience. And that, I would have to say, is probably the most exciting trip that I've taken so far here in my life. So I don't know. I wonder what might be the most exciting trip you've ever taken. But I want to tell you, though, that all of that pales in comparison to the trip that I and you, that all believers in Christ will take one day soon. But until that day comes, you and I have a job to do here and now. We have a fight to be fought, a race to be run, and a faith to keep. As we continue in our series here in the book of 2 Timothy, come to this part 10, and fighting the good fight will be in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. And here we see where the Apostle Paul, he knew that his time on this earth was short, and he was going to be taking a trip soon. It was the most exciting, incredible trip that he could take and that we will take. And as he was contemplating that reality, it caused him then to reflect upon his life, how he had lived his life. And in so doing, I think it's important for us then to know that one day soon, we're going to depart from here as well. And as that day comes, as we're reflecting back on our life, I want us all to be able to say what Paul said about his life, what he had done. So let us all then endeavor to fight the good fight, to finish the race, and to keep the faith, knowing that God will award the crown of righteousness to all who have loved His appearing. So as we look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, first a little context before we look at our text. So recall, these are the words of the Apostle Paul to his young protege in the faith, Timothy, a young pastor, encouraging Timothy to stand firm So he needed to stand firm, and all of the believers then needed to stand firm, and all believers today need to stand firm. And here he was facing challenges of persecution. The church was under severe persecution. There was rampant false teaching threatening to overwhelm the church. He said, Timothy, you stand firm against that. You continue strong in the faith to be an approved worker who need not be ashamed as you uphold right doctrine or right teaching and as you engage in right living, righteous living. You know, it isn't just about having all the right doctrines. It's about living in faith and obedience and living in the righteousness of Jesus. He said, to help you do that, Timothy, the inspired scriptures, the Word of God, they will teach you, they will correct you, rebuke, train in righteousness, and equip you for every good work. And not just you, Timothy, but what? All of God's people, as we submit to the God-breathed Word. So preach the Word, Timothy. Well, as Paul was writing these things, he was in prison. He was in a dungeon. And he knew that his time was coming to an end soon, that he would soon be martyred for his faith. And indeed he was shortly after he wrote these words. So these, what we are about to read here today, and then as we finish in 1 and 2 Timothy next week, these are the last words, the last inspired, the scripture inspired words of Paul. So Paul is writing these things now, expecting that that time of his death was coming soon. And as we look at him and what he says about that, I think there's a lesson then for you and me in that about how we are to live now, that we too, the time will come when we are going to depart this life. And how will we look back upon our lives and how we have lived it? And are we living with eager anticipation for what is to come? Because it is the most exciting trip that any of us will ever take. So in 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 6, Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." So here Paul is speaking of us. We see Paul's departure. But I want us to think of this not as Paul's departure only, but it's a picture of a departure that all of us will one day make as well. And as he reflected on that, I think it's important for us to reflect as well. So we're going to see this departure and then this review of his life, how he has lived, and then this eager anticipation of his arrival. So a departure, a review, an arrival on this most exciting trip any will ever take. First, we read about the departure in verse 6, chapter 4, verse 6. Again, he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come." That terminology there about a drink offering, being poured out as a drink offering. As you know, in the Old Testament times, there were a number of offerings that the people of God, Israel, that they would give to God, different kinds of offerings. And the drink offering was a final offering. There was a burnt offering and a grain offering, but the drink offering was the last one that they would give after those other offerings had been given. And so thinking of that then, Paul, he has over the years, as all faithful followers of Jesus do, he has given many offerings to God, offering up of himself to God. He has suffered for Christ in many ways, far more than any of us I'm sure ever will. But now is coming this final offering of himself, the drink offering. And he says, I am already being poured out. He knew that that time was almost there. And so, after all of his offerings and sufferings as a follower of Christ, this drink offering is his death at the hands of his Roman jailers. And as I said, it was a short time after this that he did. He was beheaded then. And so this would be his last offering before he would see his Lord. Reflect for a minute on some of those offerings or sufferings that he had endured before. We know in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 21 through 28, we see some of those things. And sometimes as we read this, you might think, what is Paul bragging or boasting about everything that he has endured or suffered for Christ? Well, in a sense he was, but he was doing that. Why was he doing that? Because he was combating these false teachers who were speaking ill of him and his ministry. And Paul's concern was what? Was the integrity of the gospel, the true gospel, the true message of hope. And to protect that, he needed to assert his authority as an apostle. And so he speaks of some of those things. Says in chapter 11, verse 21, but whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety or my concern for all the churches. Anybody here suffered for Christ like that? Probably not, right? Not lately, yeah. But he endured all of that, and he did it what? Willfully and joyfully, right? Because he knew that his Lord was worthy of that. And he knew the reward that awaited him for enduring faithfully to the end. And he knew the joy of seeing the lives of men and women changed all around the world through the power of God, through the preaching of the word, the gospel. And that was his joy, even in the midst of all of those things. So he had given up those offerings. And now here then was his final offering, the drink offering. And he says, the time of my departure has come. And that word that we translate departure there, it's literally means an unloosening. Now, I know we have some folks, we live in a lake community, Wonder Lake, right? Now, it's a much smaller lake right now than it's been in a while, right? I think, Ralph, are they starting to fill that? It's going back up. It's supposed to take what? Rain. Yeah, pray for. No, actually, the farmer, we don't want rain, right? Especially when it gets cold, you know, that, right? But we don't want snow, more of that. But eventually, yeah, it's going to fill up. It's going to take a while, right? But eventually it'll fill back and be that beautiful lake that we all enjoy here. But a lot of folks here in Wonder Lake and in other boating communities, when you would pull your boat up to the dock, do you just pull up to the dock and get off the boat and off you go? No, what do you do? What do you do? You tie up, right? You tie up the boat to the dock so it doesn't float away. Well, here this unloosening, this departure, was a word that came from that world of ships, and where you would have a rope that would tie up to the dock, and then You would what? Loosen them, untie them, take them off so that the boat could leave, depart. So now he knows that his ship's about to sail. The time of the unloosening, the ropes are coming off, and he's going to go. He's going to leave here. He's going to leave this world. And as he thinks about that, it causes him then to think about his life, how he has lived his life. So we see a review of his life. And as he thinks about his life, and understand, he's not bragging in what he says here, because he knows that anything that he has done, his faithfulness and anything that he has done, what has the true power been for all of that? Jesus, right? And who gets the glory for all of that? Jesus, right? And so he says, the time of my departure has come. As he thinks on his life, as he reviews his life, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And how did he do all those things? By the power of Christ in him. And for the glory of Christ, not his own, right? So he says, I have fought the good fight. Now these terms here, fighting the fight, finishing the race, kept the faith. These verbs here are all, they're past tense verbs in the form of grammar. These are past tense verbs indicating a complete action with continuing results. In other words, he has done these things, and because these things have been done, the results of this are going to go on. How long? Forever, right? Because he fought the good fight, because he finished the race, because he kept the faith, the results of that are going to continue on forever. But he says, by the power of Christ then, Paul had completed the charge given to him. He would soon reap the reward for his faithfulness. And he uses, once again, some athletic imagery. Paul loved to do that. He loved to use imagery from sports to portray the Christian life. And this first one here is like a fight or a boxing match. Any of you ever feel like your life is one big boxing match that never ends, right? Well, the Christian life can be like that, can it? We feel like we're getting hit, right, sometimes by some heavy blows. But we're to be giving them back. Now, when we say that, that means what? We're not going out, we're not beating up people, right? Our fight isn't against people, right? Who is the opponent in our fight? Not people, it's what? It's spiritual forces of wickedness and darkness, right? That's the fight. And sometimes they get some shots in at us, don't they? But it's a good fight. Listen to some of this athletic imagery in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27. Paul says, "Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body. I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." So Paul knows that he's been in a fight, a boxing match here. But it's not beating the air aimlessly. But rather, it was a good fight, a good battle. You know, it's been said, I know some say, I love history. I love reading about history. And one of the things I really enjoy reading about and watching and learning more about is World War II. And it has often been said, well, you know, World War II was a good fight or a good war. Now, when people say that, do they mean that it was that war is not good, is it? It isn't. It's awful. It's horrible. Just or unjust. But they say it was a good fight, what? In that it was a just fight. It was a good fight. against evil in the world, wasn't it? Well, we give thanks as we celebrated Veterans Day this last week, and giving thanks then for those who served. And those who fought in World War II, there are fewer and fewer of them every day. But we give thanks for them. We give thanks that they fought that good fight. But the truth is that you and I, we have an even greater fight than that. And it's as good a fight as that war was, this war is a far greater and a far better fight. What is this fight? Well, Ephesians chapter 6 tells us, verse 10, it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood," that is, against people, "but against the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." See, this is our fight. It's a fight against the forces of evil in the heavenly places. That want to ruin, that want to destroy men and women in this world. Take away any hope, eternal hope that they might have in Christ. It's a fight against that, against the darkness of this world. Is there darkness in this world, by the way, or is that just me? Have you noticed that too? The darkness of this world? Doesn't take you long, you know. It's, if you doubt it, all you have to do is turn on your TV for 5 minutes and you'll see it, right? There it is. But you see, our battle isn't just against manifestations of sin in this world that we see. There's a bigger thing. Is why is the world the way it is?
It's always been that way.
Well, not always, but for most of human history it has been, right? And it's not going to be forever. But why is the world the way it is? You know why? Because of people like me. And people like you. And people like everybody else out there who are sinful. So it is a fight against evil. It's a fight against sin and the effects of sin, the horrible damage that that does to God's beautiful creation. But it's also then, it's a fight against that opposition to God's remedy and God's message of hope, the gospel. That God has saved. God has sent a Savior who through faith in him gives us forgiveness for our sin, grants us righteousness, rightness in him, gives us eternal life in him. And so it's a fight to proclaim that light in the darkness of the world. That's the good fight. That's the great fight, the best fight. So Paul has fought that good fight. It's a battle for the eternal honor of God's holy name. It's a battle for the eternal souls of people created in the image of God. And it's a battle to uphold and proclaim the good news of the gospel, the redemption and the renewal of all things in Christ. So Paul says, "I've fought the good fight." But he says, I've finished the race. So we need to fight the good fight. We need to finish the race. That is, we can't quit halfway. We must persevere. You know, the Christian life is not a sprint, is it? It is a marathon. I've never run a marathon. I have a good friend who has. You know, that in that training for that, were there times when he wanted to quit? Oh, you better believe it, right? But he persevered and he endured to the end. And it's one of the milestones of achievement in his life is completing that. He's got another thing coming up this summer, but we're not going to go off on that tangent here right now. But it is going to... Stay tuned for that, okay? But we must finish the race. See, now, there are times running a marathon, I've been told, where you feel like you want to quit. But you push through it, and then what happens? your strength is renewed, right? Sometimes you feel like you want to quit. Sometimes I feel like I might want to quit this race. But we have to push through it, to persevere, not quit, persevere to the end. Paul speaks of this in Philippians 3 about how he knew that he had not arrived. He was not yet all that he would be, but he was going to continue to push on through it. In Philippians 3, verse 12, he says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own." That is, I haven't arrived yet. The race isn't over yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So we need to fight the good fight. We need to finish the race. And then we need then too to keep the faith. Paul says, "I have kept the faith." Now, when he speaks of keeping the faith here, I think there's a couple of aspects to it. There's one element of keeping the faith. It refers to right doctrine or right teaching. You know, there's all kinds of opposition to the gospel message and false teaching that comes in. Timothy was battling it in the church there at Ephesus in the first century. The church, we're still battling it today, aren't we? With false teaching that can, it's not only false teaching out in the world, but sometimes it's false teaching that makes its way into the church. And so we need to hold fast, hold firm to sound biblical teaching. That's why I'm thankful that we have folks in our church here that are really geared or oriented toward a heart for right doctrine and discernment and apologetics or defense of the faith. People like Ralph and Don and Joy Vino and others here, I know that concern and passion that you have to keep the faith, to hold on to rights, to solid teaching. But isn't it also true, though, that you could have all the right doctrine but still not keep the faith? Sure, because it isn't just right doctrine, it's what? It's also right living. There's a word for people who have all the right doctrine, supposedly, but live an entirely different way from what this proclaims. What word is that? Hypocrites, right? And I said, we're all a little hypocritical to one degree or another, aren't we? But it's one thing to have chinks in the armor and inconsistencies and sins that need to be dealt with and confessed. But it's another thing to live in outright hypocrisy, right? Hypocrisy is not keeping the faith. Keeping the faith is right doctrine, yes, but it is also right living. It's not perfect living. I'm not. Paul says what? I haven't arrived yet either. He wasn't perfect either. One day, through Christ, when we are in his presence, we will be perfect in every way, right? But until then, we've got a fight on our hands, don't we? We have a race to be run and a faith to be kept. Right doctrine, right living, and knowing what? And being thankful every day for the grace and the mercy of Jesus through which we can endure and continue on and be faithful because he was first faithful to us. So Paul anticipated his departure. We see this review, fight the good fight, finish the race, keep the faith, and then finally, the anticipation of his arrival. In the anticipation of his arrival there, look at what he says, verse 8 rather. "Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." This crown of righteousness that he was going to receive when he arrived in heaven with the Lord. Someone said, well, what is this crown of righteousness? Is it a reward for righteousness, or is it righteousness itself? the crown that is righteousness, or a crown that is given because of righteousness? Well, I think it's the righteousness itself. The crown is righteousness itself. You see, right now, through faith in Christ, you and I are declared perfect, righteous, holy. But we don't experience that in its fullness right now, do we? But when we are in His presence, we will. And that's the crown of righteousness that He was looking forward to, receiving that crown of righteousness. Not because of His own efforts, but because what? It was God's gift to Him in Christ. And He says, and it isn't only for me. Who else? It's what? It's for all who have loved His appearing. His come. When He comes again, and they're eagerly anticipating His coming again, that all of those then will receive this crown of righteousness. We will give account. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. That is, while we are living in these mortal bodies, we're away from the presence of God in heaven. Now, He's here with us, but we're not in heaven, are we? It says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage. We'd rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we're at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. We know there, and then comparing that with what he says about that in 1 Corinthians 3, that what that God is going to reward believers in Christ for what they have done for Him. The judgment seat of Christ isn't a punishment or a judgment of sin. That's been taken care of once and for all through faith in Jesus. But what? This is a judgment for reward, an evaluation of our lives, how we have lived. By the way, I want you to stay tuned next week for much more on this arrival, what that's going to be like, what we know biblically, and maybe a little sanctified speculation about that. About arriving safely in our eternal home, the eternal kingdom, the new heaven and the new earth. I've challenged you to look through this book and see lessons in spiritual maturity and leadership. I think from our text here today, some suggested lessons here for us that spiritually maturing, growing persons live with an eternal perspective. They endure to the end, and they anticipate eternal reward. So what? What do you want me to do with this? How does this affect my life here and today? I want to remind us where we started as always and say, let us endeavor to fight that good fight, to finish the race and to keep the faith, knowing that God will award the crown of righteousness to all who have loved His appearing. So in light of that imminent departure, how are you living today? And are you anticipating that arrival? Do you live in the light of your imminent departure? We don't know, right? It could be today, tomorrow, 10 years from now, 50 years from now. We don't know, but it's coming, isn't it? Guaranteed. Are you living in the light of your imminent departure? Are you fighting that good fight, finishing the race, keeping the faith? Not by your own strength and power, but by enduring in Christ's power and in God's love. And are you eagerly anticipating your arrival in heaven? And by the way, and we'll talk a little bit more about this next week here, is our final destination heaven? No, it isn't. Where is it? It's the new earth. Heaven is a way station. For when God's plan of the ages, of the human ages here, comes to its fruition or its completion, and there is what? The new heaven, the new earth, enduring and living with Him in resurrected, glorified bodies, in perfect righteousness and holiness on a renewed earth. Are you eagerly anticipating that arrival in heaven, and then ultimately what is to come in the eternal kingdom? Well, let's pray. Lord, thank You for our hope in Jesus Christ. Thank You, Lord, that through Him is not only the forgiveness of our sins, it's the gift of righteousness and holiness. It's the anticipation of that life eternal in your presence. So, Lord, I pray then that we would think seriously about these things, knowing that the time for our departure is going to come, and it's imminent. It could come at any time. And I pray, Lord, that we would live in the light of that we would fight the good fight, that we would finish the race, that we would keep the faith in right doctrine and right living all the way to the end by your power, Lord Jesus, and for your glory. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. For more information about Wonder Lake Bible Church, visit wlbiblechurch.org.